a hilarious scene where there's things dropping down, there's food blowing up, and it's all, and they're carrying on as normal. And yet there's one or two people in the room who are going, are you all okay with this? Is this normal? Do you not realise that this is going on? And I thought, well, actually, that's kind of what it will be like, that people will carry on as if it's almost in denial that there's something wrong, that's something that's happening. But for those that are not Christians, for those who don't know Jesus, that destruction and that sort of sense of everything not being okay will suddenly become very real. But it will be just like that. There will be a period of time of, I don't know, complacency or whatever, and feeling that everything's okay, and then all of a sudden things will change. And that's quite a sobering thought. He also likens it to a pregnant lady. Now, we've got some friends who they're very overdue having their baby. We're sort of expecting a phone call to say that they've had it at some point. But those of us who've had children, you know that when you get to that point, there's that time of waiting. And you don't really know when baby's going to start to come. And everything's fine and everything's normal, but the lady knows that at the point that the baby starts to come, things will change and there will be pain and there will be a period of time to go through that's not so great. But you know it's going to happen, but you just don't know when. And it is quite a sort of a sobering thought, isn't it, that things can change just when you don't expect them. But the point that Paul's trying to make is that these things will happen, but for us, who he goes on to talk about being sons of the light, we need to not be surprised about these things. You know, throughout the New Testament, it is really spelled out to us that Jesus is going to come back again and that there's going to be a new order and a new way of things happening and being done. So he reassures us. He says, don't actually be surprised about these things when they do happen. Be aware of them, because they will happen all of a sudden. Be aware of what's going on, because I've made it very clear, and the other New Testament writers made it very clear, Jesus himself did, that these things would happen. But we need to not be surprised when they happen. It talks about being part of the light, and it's worth noting that as Christians we are different from the world. And because we're different, there's a different order, there's a different way of doing life, because we're living by a different set of rules and a different order. How many times have you, like me, got caught into wanting to be like the people around me, wanting to sort of fit in, and you find that, oh, once again, I've compromised on what I've done and how I've done it, on some of my values and morals and things, because actually I've wanted to fit in with the people around me. And then you come back to the Word, and Paul here says, you know, actually you're part of the light. And it's worth reminding ourselves that actually, because I'm a Christian, I live by a different order of things. I live by different rules. And I need to watch that in my life. I need to watch that I don't get drawn into and caught up with the world's standards and the world's way of doing things just because I want to kind of fit in. So Paul goes on, verse 6, to give us some instructions in light of all of this. It says, therefore, because of all of this, what you need to do is you need to be alert and you need to be self-controlled. And he actually mentions it twice. So it's kind of important. You know, he really wants us to be aware of that. When he talks about people who are asleep, in this context, he's talking particularly about people who morally are asleep, or particularly those who are non-Christians. So he's not actually talking to people who have died, which sometimes is the context in the New Testament that word is used. But in this particular instance, he's talking about people who are non-Christians, you know, who haven't had the revelation of Jesus and who are not in relationship with him. when he talks about being alert, now alert is a verb, it's a doing word. It requires us to do something. And in this context, what the alertness that we need to be is to do with mentally alert. You know, we need to be thinking through these things. We need to have them in our minds and in the forefront of our minds that that Jesus will come again and that these things will be unexpected. You know, we need to have an awareness of that. I think that in the New Testament that sometimes they had too much of an emphasis perhaps on when the second coming was coming because it was so real. But I think that we today in our churches don't have enough. I mean, I was challenged when I was thinking about this week, thinking about this week. So I thought, well, actually, how much do I expect the unexpected, if you like? How much am I sort of aware and is my thinking actually Jesus could come at any point? You know, how much is that in my thinking? So when he tells us to be alert, he's telling, you know, he's just reminding us and encouraging us to keep thinking these things through. Don't forget it. Don't forget that Jesus could appear at any point. You know, don't forget. I mean, he could turn up before I finish talking. Who said, yeah, let that happen? Very rude. But that's the reality. I mean, do we expect that? I don't particularly expect that to happen. But the reality is that we don't know, and he could. But if we had more of an awareness and an expectation that it could happen, that actually can change our thinking and our focus on what we do. And actually, when it comes into compromising ourselves to fit in with other people and those kind of things, if we've got more of an awareness of the fact that Jesus could come at any point, it probably helps us not to compromise our morals and our way of doing life. The other instruction he gives us is to be self-controlled. And the emphasis that he uses and that this, the word that this comes from is particularly geared at a moral emphasis, but also an emphasis on not being in excess, you know, not sort of having some of the excesses of life. And that could mean anything. I mean, there's obviously the bigger things like addictions and things that cover drugs and alcohol and those kind of excesses. But then there's other excesses. You know, how do I use my time? Do I use my time wrongly or too much of my time watching telly? Doing certain things that are at the expense of what I'm really doing, living my life for Jesus. So when he's telling us, be self-controlled, you know, be self-controlled, examine yourselves, you know, examine what you do and just line it up against that. Are there excesses in your life? Are there things that you're putting too much time into and allowing too much influence into that are actually pulling you away from really living a focused life for Jesus? One of the things I like about Paul is that God gives him little images and pictures and things to reveal truths. And that's kind of how God speaks to me. So I think probably Paul was a little bit more simple than perhaps we think he was. And yet he brought up some great truths because I'm quite simple and he gives me pictures. But one of the things that Paul quite likes is the picture of soldiers. And that's probably the little boy in him. You know, it's like, oh yeah, soldiers. Oh yeah, I like that. But there's about five different times in the New Testament that he uses the image of a soldier to bring about truth. And yeah, we have to be sort of careful with the images not to overanalyze them, but here he starts talking about armor again and about armor that we can use. And in the context of what he's talking about, he's probably sort of he's looking at that saying, well, actually there's things that we can put into our lives that protect us, that can protect us from some of those influences and from some of that thinking that's not helpful. And it might just be that he had an image of a soldier, like a sentry guard who's there. And in our sort of context, you know, you sort of think of the soldiers outside Buckingham Palace who are there to protect the Queen. But it's a useful thinking. You know, this sort of... I'm not going to go into analysing all of that now because we haven't got time. But if you sort of think, well, actually, what's the purpose of armour? What's the purpose of soldiers protecting? They are actively, purposefully protecting something. And so what we have the tools in the Word of God, if we apply them, to actually protect ourselves against influences that are not helpful. I'll leave you think about that one as you go through the next week. You know, what armor, what things that has God given me that I can actually use today, tomorrow, this week, that will protect me from things that are not helpful? That's a challenge for us. It goes on to talk about faith and love and hope again. You know, they're three big topics that, but particularly hope. You know, when he's talking about hope, he's talking about something that's sure, a certain expectation. And there's two sort of strands to hope, and particularly in the context of salvation. You know, there's a lot of hope that we have because we're saved, because we belong to Jesus. We have that hope, that sure and certain expectation that Christ died for us. And because he has done that for us, it also points to what is still to come. And Paul again touches on that. He starts talking about how he didn't appoint us for wrath, but he appointed us. He wants us to live with him. The theme of the worship this morning was about God's goodness, about the Father heart of God, and about I can't remember who said it, but you know, God actually wants to bless us. He's for us. But Paul spells it out here. Jesus wants us to be with him. He wants us to live with him, and that is fantastic. You know, when we look at what Jesus has done and what he wants for us, that is incredible, isn't it? That's something to get really excited about. What I want to do is just finish up this morning by reading Matthew 25, which is a well-known parable about the bridesmaids. And this is... Well, I'll read it and you'll see where I'm going with my thought with it. The future revelation of the kingdom of heaven can be likened to 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Although the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take any spare oil with them. However, the wise took jars of oil as well as their lamps. Now, because the bridegroom was such a long time in coming, they all became tired and fell asleep. Then at midnight they heard a shout, "Here comes the bridegroom, come and meet him." All the bridesmaids woke and prepared their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the wise, "Our lamps are going out. Give us some of your oil." But the wise ones replied, "No, there is not enough for us. You must go and buy some oil for yourselves." But while on their way to the store, the bridegroom arrived. The wise bridesmaids were ready and followed him into the wedding feast. Then the doors were shut. Later, the foolish ones arrived. "Sir, sir," they pleaded, "open the door so that we may come in." But the bridegroom responded, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. So be on the alert," there's alert again, "because you do not know the day or the time when the bridegroom will come for you." And it's useful to know a bit about the context of and the culture of first century Jewish weddings. They had all sorts of different customs. We have all sorts of customs for our weddings, actually, don't we? We have that whole cutting the cake thing, you know, where you both hold a hand, cut it, and then somebody else cuts it up and gives it out. You think, that's weird, isn't it? Just cut the thing. The other one is the first dance. Has anyone ever done that at their wedding? Yeah? Stupid that one is. Ours? Oh, it is. Because we were quite young, we just did everything we were told to do because it's tradition. And we thought, well, we better do it then. So anyway, we found ourselves on the dance floor like this. Says, who chose this song? I don't know. It's going on for ages, isn't it? Ow, sorry. This is really awkward. They're still looking at us. Anyway, I don't actually dance now, so don't have any prophetic words for me either, please. Unless there's ribbons. Anyway, in the first century, they had all sorts of customs, and one of them, one of the customs was that the bridegroom of an evening would go to the bride's house to pick her up, and the bridesmaid's job was to wait and to herald him in and announce him, and then they would escort them back to the bridegroom's house for a big party. So the context of this one here, the other bit of context is that they had to carry lamps, and those lamps, they might be sort of rags with oil, or they might be proper lamps, whatever they were, they had to have lamps. Now, to signify that they weren't just gate crashers and hangers on, they had to have a lamp. So if anybody didn't have a lamp, it was assumed knowledge that they were not invited. You know, it's like when we turn up to a wedding and you go, are we invited to the main do? And you keep checking your invitation, don't you? Oh, blimey. Well, for them, it was like, have I got the lamp? So that's the whole context. So when the significance of that is that when the bridesmaids have run out of oil and they haven't got a light, it for them, it was like, goodness me, I've lost the invitation. You know, I am now not part of it. And the challenge I just want to leave us with this morning is, are we a lamp holder or a gate crasher? Yeah? Are we a lamp holder or a gate crasher? And I just want, in fact, just close your eyes for a few moments. And I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit just to stir anything up in you over what we've been talking about this morning. Just ask him to show you areas of your life where actually I just need to bring them in line and in step with you. Holy Spirit, just show us this morning areas of our lives where we haven't been as alert in our walk with you and in our in the way that we live our lives, in our attitudes, in our priorities. Show us areas where we've not been as self-controlled over certain things as actually we know we ought to have been. And just pray over that with him. Just offer that to him and just say, yeah, I'm going to make a change. I'm going to do something different with that now, and I'm going to set my mind to be alert and to be more self-controlled in my life. I'm going to ask you, Lord God, that you would give me a greater sense of awareness that you could come at any point. We don't know when, but I pray that you'd give us a mentality that enables us to live life with more of an urgency because we know you could come around the corner at any point. May that be the measure of determining what we do. When we're tempted to compromise, just remind us, Lord, that you could just step in at any moment. And it could just be this morning that that there's folks here who don't actually know you've never really made that connection, that relationship with Jesus, and you might just be thinking, well, yeah, actually I feel something stirring in me. I just Jesus is revealing something to you this morning and just giving you that nudge to say, are you in or are you out? And if you're at that point this morning, I'm going to pray, and you can pray in your heart with me and pray yourself and just ask that Jesus will take that place of Lord and King and friend of your life. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you died because you want to be with me. You want to live with me. You didn't stay dead. You rose again. And I'm just asking you, Jesus, this morning, that you would step right into my life. I want to be your friend. And I just pray that you would forgive me for all the stuff that I've done that is contrary to what you want and is in opposition to your way of life. And I gladly step into that this morning and make you the number one. Amen. Great, that was a bit of a rush through, but I would encourage you to get the podcasts and look through and just look through what some of this stuff a bit further yourselves. I think we're about ready to wrap up, but if God's been touching you this morning, or you just want somebody to pray with you, or in particular if you've prayed that prayer that I've just prayed, then make sure you grab somebody, chat it through. You know, we're family here, and that's great. Brilliant. Have a good rest of the day.
Why don't we thank Dave together? It was great. And as Dave says, we've made a deliberate choice over the summer, our Ashwood Summer Sundays, not to cut back on the time that we'll spend in our meetings, but actually to give greater time and focus to spending with one another, which is why we've done breakfast, is why those of us who want to can head off for picnics. But we do want to also give space, obviously, of course, for God to speak to us in our lives. So I'd encourage you to take hold of some of the things that Dave said. You know, some of the things which perhaps we don't think about very often, perhaps they're things that actually we may have never thought about before, but are important. They're in God's word, and we want to respond carefully to them. Of course, Dave said he didn't finish off the rest of that chapter either, so there's other stuff that we can read when we're on our own or together in our life groups. Just as we finish, those of you who've been around over the summer, you'll know that we've been looking together at a campaign within Ashwood Church. We have a group that help us to look at various justice issues that are both local and international. And we've been looking at a specific campaign. There's more information at the back. Zoe and Rowan have been helping us with that. And they've sent us one last clip just to talk about that. Just as we close, we're just going to watch this one clip, and then we'll just wrap up the meeting together. Thanks, guys.